Well, we beat the rain. Good thing. Glad to see everybody out this morning. It's good to see everyone. We're going to continue on, do a little bit of the prophets here. And again, this is kind of out of my comfort zone, probably a lot of you too. The prophets, just kind of a tough section. It's tempting, kind of, you want to do with the prophets. A lot of people want to make them like those 3D pictures where if you squint your eyes, you know, the picture will come out. But you really got to be careful with that because, you know, just got to keep context. We'll get back into that. You know, as far as prophecy goes, like I don't have a lot of prophecy jokes. One of a woman going to see a fortune teller, and the fortune teller tells her that you have two men that love you and that want to marry you. And she said, "Oh, I wonder who the lucky one is going to be." And the fortune teller says, "Bob is going to marry you. John is the lucky one." Well, sounds like we've got an equal number of Bob and Johns in the crowd this morning. Well, again, if you've been here with us the last few weeks, we've been talking about binge reading the Bible. We're going to talk about the prophets this morning. We talked about the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible 3 weeks ago. We looked at the history books, and last week we looked at the wisdom literature. Today, we're going to be in Hosea chapter 3, and that's where we're going to stick around there. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can. It'll be up on the screen. We aren't going to go very far from there this morning. I am going to, and I don't need to necessarily, we're going to use the NIV for this portion of Scripture from Hosea. And you can go home, you can get to one of the Pew Bibles and look at the ESV. It just has a phrase in there that I don't necessarily want to have parents have a conversation. They're not quite ready to have yet. So Hosea in the NIV for this morning, and we'll look at it again. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man, and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lathek of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and his blessings in the last day.'" A lot of people have this idea that only parts of the Scripture are useful, that only certain parts of the Scripture are applicable to their lives. So again, when we binge read or when we just regular read the Bible, there's a lot of people that don't want to deal with the Old Testament, the prophets sometimes in particular to that. Most Christians just want to read those words that Jesus says, and that's good, and I understand that. But there is a lot of serious truth and just a wealth of information that we can find in the Old Testament, and again, in particular here with the prophets. So we're going to dig in here with Hosea, and when you binge read the Bible, this is one of those sections that I encourage you to look at. And again, I kind of talked about it right at the beginning. I don't know when I learned that phrase, "context is king," but if you know what it means, you definitely know what it means. But it's really true when it comes to Scripture. Context is always king. You can't take Scripture and take it out of context and use it just in any form you want. You have to keep it in context. So I guess in order to properly do that, we got to do this in context. When you study the prophets, again, it has to be done in context. The prophets were given a job that no one would have wanted, and that's really the truth to it. And in context, when we look at historically what most prophets would have been called a nabi or a nabi, and what that means is a spokesman, and that's what they were. They were spokesmen for God. And so let's just backtrack a little bit and look at the context and how we got this prophetic line that was started in Moses. Moses. And really in Deuteronomy chapter 18 is when Moses puts that into effect. And in Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, Moses says that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. So this was the moment that Moses sets up this lineage of prophets. If anyone, of course, is a good Bible scholar, maybe you say, why did Moses do that? Why would he set up a line of families that would frequently have a prophet come out of them? Well, then we have to go back to Exodus chapter 20, to where Moses was just talking to the people about. This is that instance in verse 18. It says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. And so again, you'll remember when Moses has come off the mountain and he was giving them a message from God, and the people are terrified. And what they say here is kind of funny, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. But they said they want to hear from God, but they don't want to hear it from God's lips. They want to know what God has to say, but they said we just don't want to hear it directly from God. We want to hear from someone else. Essentially, what they were saying is that we are too scared to hear from the mouth of God. Give us a mediator. Give us someone that's in between so we don't have to see or we don't have to hear God and we don't have to get scared. And that's where we are right now. So now we have these line of prophets, this lineage of people whose job was one that not too many people would want to have. And I always sort of find it interesting that for a long time, I guess for maybe 38 years of my life, and even after I began filling in as a minister, there were people that I knew that they knew that I was filling in from time to time, but I was a co-worker. I was a pal, I was a friend. They didn't necessarily worry about mincing words when I was in the room. But now I can walk into a room and those same people, and you can just feel the conversation die. And they find other places to look, and they'll say something like, well, I didn't want to say that in front of you, or we didn't want to be talking about that in front of you. I thought, well, you know, nobody cared not too long ago. But I imagine if you take that situation and times it maybe by 1,000, that's maybe how the prophets felt when they showed up. You've got this line of men that are coming forward who are there because the people wanted them there, right? They didn't want to hear from God anymore, but they don't really want these people here either. It's sort of like inviting a guest of honor over to your house and they knock on the door and you answer it and say, you know, I really don't want you at my house. That's exactly what they were doing to the prophets. Again, they told Moses, we want prophets. But when the prophets showed up, they decided, no, we don't really want prophets. So when we look at the prophets, when we binge read the prophets, we have to do so with the understanding of that context. And in context, that was a job that almost no one would want. People frequently hated prophets. If we would happen to have an Old Testament prophet here sitting with us today and had the ability to talk to him and watch him, how he lives, I guarantee you there would be almost no one in this room that didn't conclude that prophet was clinically depressed. Because they were. They had to hide in caves. They had to, they were hunted. They were chased. They were ridiculed. Imagine, for instance, that you had to go, and I guess having rain pouring down kind of takes away from this, but if you had to go into a meeting of 100 farmers and tell all of these farmers, guess what? God is stopping all the rain. Have fun. Where's the cake? That's not going to go over real good with a group of farmers. But that's what happened. When a prophet would show up, it wasn't because some good time was going to be about to be had by the Israelite nation. No, it was because God had called them to show up. And they were always called for the same reason. It was a call of repentance. Have you ever had the opportunity to tell somebody that they're wrong? I don't know about you all, but I love it when somebody tells me that I'm wrong. It just makes my day. Nobody ever gets upset when you tell them they're wrong. People love it. If you tell them their opinion is wrong, oh, it just tickles them. Their lifestyle is wrong. You know, you all love it just the same as I do. In fact, when you say, hey, you know, you're living your life wrong, what do they usually say? Come tell me more. Right? Don't they want to hear all about it? No. And you know, it was no different in the day of the prophets than it is right now. You know, it's no different then. The prophets had to share this message of impending doom. Imagine that your life calling is to go somewhere to this large gathering of people, of your people, not just strangers, but these are your people, and you have to look at them and you have to say, if you don't stop what you're doing, death is coming. I bet they don't get a lot of resumes for the job of a prophet. And really, you know, it gets worse because, you know, well, you know, for me, oftentimes when I read scripture to you all, sometimes the words dance around a little bit on the page and I have to reread something because I want to make sure that I know that you know what I just read. Well, when a prophet spoke, he had to speak the exact thing that God told him. And the reason why was that if a prophet shared something that was not God ordained, somebody was going to die. And it was usually the prophet. The Israelites were legally allowed to kill the man who prophesied falsely. So that means, as a public speaker, you can't embellish. And I promise you, nobody wants to be a public speaker if you can't embellish. There's no fun of being out on front if you can't kind of add just a little bit of spice and make something a little bit more flavorful. And to tell you the truth, that's what you want to hear too, right? You don't want to hear necessarily just a bunch of humdrum facts being thrown at you. You know, you have to add a little bit of spice, but a prophet couldn't do that. A prophet had to take exactly what God said. No switching, no embellishing, no making it more exciting. They had to present the message as is. And what's even, what has to be even more stronger than that is a prophet's faith. A prophet had to have 100% conviction on what they were saying. They just had to. We know what happens when they misspoke or were unsure in their words. God didn't look too kindly on that. They had to show without reservation that the message they received was from God and that God was going to follow through with that message if they didn't change. The prophets had to do that because it wasn't like you could say, oh, I think I got that part wrong. If it was wrong, death was coming. I'll say it again, it's not a job anyone would want to have. None of us would. And imagine, for instance, if you had the cure for cancer. And you have to go to all of the hospitals in Oklahoma and Arkansas, and we may as well, let's just throw Kansas and Missouri in there too, because I think Oklahoma, with our current state of health care, we're down to about 9 hospitals in this state. See, there's that embellishing. You know, it's not any fun without it. So you go to all of these hospitals and you tell them that you have the cure for cancer. And you have to tell them, you know, I have to ask them, will you try my cure? I've came up with this in my garage. All you have to do is put this needle in your arm and push it down and you're going to have your cancer cured. Well, not many people are going to listen to that. They're going to want to see the proof. They're going to want to see it, the research behind it. They're going to want to see it tested. They're going to probably want it approved by the FDA. They're going to want documentation. They're going to want, and it's the same thing with a prophet. The same thing has to happen when a prophet spoke. They had to tell the truth. We know that there are several times when a prophet would say, this is going to happen if you don't change. And what the people do? A lot of times they just sat back and watched. They wanted to see what was going to happen. They wanted proof before they made that decision. You have to know how difficult it would be to look into that crowd of people, of just a bunch of human beings who are sinful, and you know that God is going to allow an enemy to come in and virtually kill an entire group of people or take them captive. You know, visiting hospitals when people are near the end of life has always been an emotional struggle for anybody that spends time in a hospital. Imagine that being with over a million of people, looking into the eyes of people that you know if they don't change, that you're never going to have this opportunity to see them again. It's not a job that most of us would want. So when we look at the prophets, do so with the context that this is a job that most people would never trade you for in a million years. This is not a job that people would say, it sounds like fun, sign me up. So let's look at this passage from Hosea once again. The Lord said to me, go and show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer of an elethic of barley. And then I told her, you are to live with me many days, and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last day. When we look at this and the prophets, what they are doing is giving a voice to our actions, to the people's actions. Part of a prophet's job was to show the people where they were going wrong, what their actions were doing. They were putting into words what the people's actions were doing to the heart of God. And so in Hosea, that's what's going on here. The prophet was required to go and marry an unfaithful woman to prove a point. And that's a pretty tough point. Go and love a woman who is loved by another man, and you must be true to that woman, essentially. That's a tall order. That's a tough ask for anybody. If God said that to us today, go and marry someone that isn't going to be faithful to you, that's a big step. And I'll admit to you that I don't often acknowledge this, but I'm not perfect. That's not the admission. I won't admit this to Missy. She's not here. I can say whatever I want, I guess. But where I have weaknesses, oftentimes Missy has strength. One of my weaknesses is when I am faced with a monumental task of some sort, is, man, the bigger the task, sometimes the smaller I get, or I want to put it off. And maybe, you know, if there's a few hours left, well, then I can suck it up and get things done. But I like to push it back. I like to keep it away. If I don't acknowledge it, it's not real. But Missy's a little bit different. Missy kind of makes me suck it up sometimes and points out how I could go about getting things done a different way. Well, let's just, for instance, say that when me and Missy got married, I had a huge debt. It was my debt. It wasn't her debt. But the two of us together, we began to pay that debt down. She formulates the plan, and we get it down, and we get that paid off. Let's just say student loans, for instance. We've got that paid off, and now we have all that extra money. And I go to her, and I say, you know what, Missy, we've got all this extra money. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to spend it on another girl. That's not good, is it? No. I could, you know, that would be, we can look at that and we can say that's really messed up. But that is exactly what Hosea is giving the voice to the action of Israel here. What is going on here is God is saying, I formed you, I made you, I set you apart. And the response is, that's nice, God. See you later. Got other things to do. Just look towards the end of verse 1. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Some people say that term sacred raisin cakes, or some translations say cakes of raisin, doesn't matter, that term is referring to idol worship or sacrificing to other gods. And I guess that might be true. Sometimes people, when they would worship Baal, they would do so with cakes of raisin. But we also know that in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 2 and 3, that when David here is celebrating the return of the ark, that he gave the people bread, he gave them meat, and he gave them cakes of raisin. I think when we look at this in Hosea, this idea of cakes of raisin is that we like the good stuff in life. So what the prophet is doing here, he's putting a voice to their actions. What we do is that when we pursue things we like, that's what we typically do, right? We don't want to go after hard things. We want to go after the things we like. We abandon the person that has supported us and stood behind us. So you say, Mike, I can't believe you would allow Missy to pay off your debt, and then you would leave her for somebody else. But that's really exactly what we do to God all the time. God has so much for us, so much support, so much love. But then when it's all there, what do we say? When we have all those things, typically we say, I'm going to pursue the things that I like. My cakes of raisin. We love our jobs. We love our houses. We love our friends, our cell phones, our social media, our food. We love our stuff. There is so much in this life that when we prioritize, and probably all of us, when we prioritize, we say, God is number one. But then everything else always takes precedence with our time. And so that's what the prophets are doing. The prophets are here because they're giving a voice to our action. So again, here in Hosea, he's been called to love a woman who loves someone else. And that's exactly what we are doing to God frequently. We've got someone who loves us and supports us, and our hearts are always looking for something a little bit better. We each have our own cake of raisins. We each have something that we really like, something that makes us feel good, something that essentially is our cake of raisins. And what we are doing is looking over that one that has been behind us for something else. Last time, I think, that we're going to read this, maybe. The Lord said to me, go and show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lathek of barley. And then I told her, you are to live with me many days, and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with another man, and I will behave the same toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince. Here's the without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. And again, afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last day. When we look at the prophets, and I'll say it again, they're giving a voice to what the people are doing, but they are also giving a voice to God's heart. Have you ever talked to a kid after they first read Romeo and Juliet? It's the greatest love story they've ever read. Oh, they love it. And you know, for somebody like me, I have to really look for the emergency brakes because my eyes start rolling really hard. So, and there's another movie you may have heard of, it, Titanic. Same thing. The very last scene, spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, the ship goes down. But this poor guy, he sinks to the bottom of the ocean, and the girl he loves is left floating on a pretty sizable piece of debris. Some could say two people could have fed on that. And people will say that movie is the greatest love story of all time. Just a few years ago, a book came out, and it was a blockbuster. And all of these unusual type people came out and said, this book is the greatest love story ever written. This poor girl is torn between the love of a vampire and the love of a werewolf. It's the greatest love story of our generation. But have you ever noticed when you're talking about the greatest love stories that people have ever known, it always involves attractive people? And this is not a coincidence, I don't think. When we discuss love stories, it always has to be between attractive people. People don't want to talk about a love story between two ugly people. Trust me, I've tried to tell people my story. But why? Why does it always have to be these model-esque looking people with their cut chins and their perfect smiles? But when we really want to talk about the greatest love story ever told, really the prophets were the ones telling it. We talk about the prophets bringing doom and gloom, and they did a lot of times in some sense. But what they were also trying to do is show the love of God. They were trying to share the greatest love ever told, of course, that being God and mankind. God might be saying to the prophets, "You turn to me, or death is coming." But God's really saying, "I love you, and I want you to stop what you're doing and come back and do the things that I want you to." Over and over and over again, the words are the same: "Return to me, and I will repair you. I will give you back your home. I will protect you from your neighbors who hate you. Return to me, I'll feed you. Stop chasing these other things that are only looking to entangle you and enslave you. Come back to me." For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. The prophets here are sharing the greatest love story of our time. It's like a husband and wife, and one of them is unfaithful. The spouse goes off, and every day, over and over until the end of time, that spouse that's left sends that same message: "Please come back to me. Whenever you're done, whatever you've done, we can work that out. Please return to me." The prophets keep sending that message: "Please come back," over and over and over again. And finally, after hundreds of years of these men saying, "Repent, repent from your sin, come back," God finally says, "Here comes my son. He is going to take your sin." And this is single-handedly the greatest love story of our time. It's not a book. It's not a movie. It is God and his creation of mankind and his constantly waiting for us to return to him. "Please come back. Please return." Well, where is Hosea today? Hosea is dead and gone. Hosea is not here in person today. Hosea is not out teaching to Colquitt, Oklahoma. Hosea is not standing out on a street corner. Hosea is not somewhere holding a sign that says, "God loves you." He's not walking down the street telling people to repent. Hosea lived his life and set an example for us as to be what we're supposed to do. Too many times, spreading the word comes down to somebody else. People might say, "I'm an introvert." Well, you took a personality test. That does not excuse you from action. Or they might say, "I'm shy. I'm not good at talking to people." But again, those things don't excuse you from action. What the prophets did was live their lives and call people that they knew, and then they would share this idea of repentance to them. And if they didn't, bad things were going to happen. Well, when Jesus came, he called everybody else. Jesus would tell his disciples to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Christ was saying, go and teach and preach and share. Go and tell the people about repentance. Go and tell them what my blood can do for their sin. And again, too many times someone else will say somebody else will do that. And you know what happened when Jonah said that. That was exactly Jonah's argument. He said, "I don't want to do that." And so he didn't. He said, send somebody else. And he didn't go. Of course, God didn't like that because Jonah had a set purpose in his life. Well, I believe that God has a set purpose for all Christians. He told us in Jeremiah that I created you, I formed you, I knew you, and I set you apart. Which that means all of us. As He was forming us, He knew us. And He put us in the right places. And sometimes that means that life is hard. Sometimes that means that we're placed in a life that may just seem like garbage. Sometimes we're placed in a life of hurt. But that's not God. That's because there's sin in this world. God didn't do that. Sin did that. But regardless of sin being in the world, God says, I have a plan for you. I guess the only thing that we can ask ourselves before we leave us this morning is, who do we know around us? Who do we know that says, I don't need God? But we know that they do. There's a profound hole in this world, and people are always trying to fill it by any means necessary. And guess what? This morning, Hosea is you. Hosea is me. The prophets are you. The prophets are me. We are called, just like the prophets were called to do, to preach to the world to turn to God. To stop doing what you're doing and turn to God. And that doesn't mean that you have to convince someone. You know, we cannot convince someone that God is true. You can't. You can't prove to someone that God is true. And we're not called to prove that to someone. What we have been called to do is share Jesus and what He has done for us. And that's it. Then it's up to them, and it's up to the Holy Spirit about belief. There's nothing we can't force someone to believe. It wasn't Hosea's job to make Israel turn. It was the message Hosea was proclaiming's job to turn the people back to God. It wasn't Hosea's job, but he couldn't just shake people and say, stop sinning. Hosea was simply there to give an example and to say, God loves you. Come back. And that's the same thing again this morning that we're called to do. Today, when we walk out, ask yourself, who has God called you to share Christ with? I have a friend that all I know is to do. I have friends that all I have to do is ask them. I need some help. And they provide it. No questions asked. And all of us probably have a few people in our lives that we can count on like that. A core group of people, whether it's friends or family. And that's what we are. That's what the church is to God. We are God's core group of people, and He wants us to share His story. He's called us to be Hosea today. Don't wait for someone else. If you see a job that needs done, don't hesitate to do it. I guess I'll close this morning with just as we go through the month of September, October will be on top of us before we know it. So when you think about that one person who needs God, of course, invite them next week to church. But Friends and Family Day in October, it's an easy end to invite somebody. There's going to be a lot of people getting invited. And so, you know, they won't feel like they're the stranger that everybody's looking at. I guess that's an argument sometimes people have, is they feel like they're the only newcomers. There can be lots of newcomers. So invite that person that maybe you thought would never want to hear an invitation. Invite that person. And if you don't invite that person, then just start working up. It gets easier if you start with the hardest person. But this morning, if you're not a Christian, where's William at? He's moved places on me. Okay, he's here. So if this morning, if you're not a Christian, William has selected an invitation song. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision to become a child of God, to be buried in the waters of baptism, to be risen up as a new creation. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that choice. If you are a Christian and find yourselves in need of the prayers of this congregation, I think we're all family here in the most sense of the word. So if you do need prayers of the church, come as together we stand and we sing.